We're going to turn now to 2 Kings, first chapter. 2 Kings, first chapter. I got to look something up real quick. So, November 7th, 2002, not my favorite date of my life. I was a contract attorney in downtown Pittsburgh, and it had been a normal day. I'd done some document review, and I went over to, what's that Italian chain for lunch? Sbarro, is that how you say it? Sbarro. And I was eating there and just goofing around with friends and doing all that, and came back, and I got a phone call. It was from my mom. My father had died. It was his birthday. He died in his car as he was driving from Michigan to Dayton. He died in Dayton in his car, had a heart attack in his car. It was a Thursday. He had been to the hospital the week before, or his heart doctor, and they said he was fine. Everything was checking out. And so, you know, we didn't get to really say goodbye to him or anything like that. But one of the things that came about as a result of this is that since it was an accident, he actually died in somebody's front yard. He ran up into somebody's front yard. There was a police report. So I got a hold of the police report, and a lady found him and was trying to help him. I wrote to that lady, and she actually responded back. You know why I wrote to that lady? I wanted to know if he said anything. If there were any last words. I wanted to know that. That was important for me. It turns out there weren't. We actually, as a side note, found a journal of his, or a day planner. He had written out, this is fascinating, in this day planner, the verse John 3:16 in pencil, which was really fascinating. But anyway, so I was really interested in his last words. Well, today you have two back-to-back stories of people's last part of their lives. One is a king and one's a prophet. And they sit here right in the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 1, chapter 2. What I think you should know, and I think you should do, is you should get out the thing that you're writing in, your Bible notes or journal. And I think you should probably write out all of the kings. I actually left mine in my office. That doesn't do me any good. It helps you immensely. It helps you immensely to understand where we are here in the list of kings. Okay? Now, remember, the kingdom's divided. In the north are 10 tribes. In the south are 2 tribes. Does everybody know that? Raise your hand if you know that. You feel comfortable with that. Okay. 10 in the north, 2 in the south. The northern part of Israel is called Israel. The southern part of Israel now, or of the 10 tribes with the 2 tribes, is called Judah. Israel and Judah. Got it? And the kings are following these two lines. And Andy did such a fantastic job last week of ending up Jehoshaphat, who reigned in Judah, and Ahaziah, who reigned in Israel. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, does this have anything to do with me? I think it does. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that they ever had, that the northern part of this divided kingdom had ever had. Remember who Ahab was married to? Do you remember? Jezebel. And you know that whole story. We did all of that. So we're now shifting gears to the deathbed. Listen to this. To the deathbed of the son of Ahab. That's the scene we're going to now. Ready for it? On the other side of that, we have the homegoing of Elijah. The last days of Elijah and the last days of a wicked king's son. Got it? And so that's where we are in the story. And so we enter into 2 Kings, and here it comes. Verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So see, you got to know your Bible. You got to know the Old Testament. Moab had been under the Israelite domination since the days of David. David comes from which? South or north? South. Moab has been under the Israelite domination since the days of David, before the kingdom split. In 2 Samuel 8, we see that. And Moab now sees a chink in the armor of the northern part of Israel. And after this, they rebel against Israel. Moab, by the way, is on the eastern side of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. So if you know where the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee is up here. Dead Sea's here. I'm doing it backwards. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Moab is to the right. Jerusalem and Israel and all that sort of thing is to the left on a map. Moab's over there. They're enemies. They attack. I mean, do I hardly even have to say it? The enemy of your soul attacks when you're weak. There's two amazing books, actually the most amazing book on spiritual warfare. You should get it. It's little. It's called The Strategy of Satan by Warren Wiersbe. Get that book. Little. Peewee. You'll read it in 3 days. But anyway, read that. Listen to this. Moab rebels against Israel after the death of Ahab when the people of God are weak. That's when you get attacks. Oh, by the way, sometimes when you win, you get attacks. Ahaziah fell through this lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. Don't know what happened. He might have been looking around. He might have fallen off the balcony. We don't know. But you think about this. This was once the families of the people of God. These people came from 10 tribes of Israel. So when you were a little boy or a little girl, but in this case a boy, you had been told all the stories of creation and the creation of the nation. Then think about it, going into Egypt and being under being oppressed there, and then this miraculous saving out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings. Just the one that gets me, just one. Millions you could say, but just one. You mean, Dad, every night it rained bread? Yeah, it rained bread. And you mean, Dad, that our folks were just unbelievable complainers, so the Lord just sent quail that would come out of their nose? Yeah, that's what he did. And all the different stories, those saving things. And yet, watch this. Something happened, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he sent his messenger. This guy's on his deathbed. He's hurting. He's injured. He's not going to last long. He's hurting, and he says this, one of the saddest verses of the Bible. Well, messengers, why don't you just go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Ekron is right to the left on your map, about 40 miles from Jerusalem. It's south of where they are. And he's saying, I want you to go 40 miles to find out from the god of Ekron. That place had a massive temple to Baal. It's a Philistine city. I want you to go and I want you to inquire of this one called Beelzebub. And that's an interesting phrase. You guys know it because you've read the book. It's the Lord of the Flies. That's what that means. But it's a take on Baal Zebul, which means Lord of Dung. And You know this. Jesus cleared it up for us in the Old or the New Testament, or at least the New Testament writers did, when they said, "Hey, how's Jesus guy cast out these demons?" And they said, "What did they say? You remember? He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." So, in other words, listen to this: this little boy who'd grown up under the wicked king and his mom, when he gets in dire need of strength and resource and life, he sends messengers to inquire of Satan himself. These Canaanite gods who are dark and evil, and instead of calling out to the Lord, think about that. How that's gotten so messed up here in the life of the Bible and the people of God that they would now call upon the enemy for their help. Now think about it. How did all this happen? Remember how all this happened. Oh my gosh, remember how all this happened, please. You know what happened there, how idolatry really sunk itself in, is they were disobedient to the Lord. Or sunk itself in. That's a stupid way of saying it. But spread amongst them, entrenched itself amongst them. This is an important thing for us as American people, is that they didn't obey the Lord, and that the Lord had certain restrictions. Like, oh, hey, by the way, I don't want you to marry Canaanite women. Not because I'm a racist or anything like that, but God knew that it was going to impact them in the world of idolatry and those sorts of things. And he also wanted them to, what did he want them to do? Worship him, listen to this, exclusively. Nothing else. And the people of God said, you know what they said earlier in the Old Testament. They said this. It's what we do in America right now. We don't say it like this, but this is what we do. Oh yeah, I'll worship the Lord along with the other stuff I worship, like money, like power, like image, like clothes, like hobbies, like leisure time. Don't say that one. She's up here saying sports. But we could do anything, right? And the Lord said, listen, the healthiest and best place to be is when you worship me exclusively. And they didn't obey. And they got to the point where the kings of Israel, think about it. The northern kings, of course, but they'd set up calf worship again with the idols and all that. But think about it. Here we go. We got a king of Israel, northern kingdom, yes. When he's in trouble for his life, he calls on Satan himself, the enemies of darkness. Unbelievable. What a word it is for us as families of God to worship the Lord exclusively, to root out idols in our life, to root them out. Anything where we set our affections on par or higher than the Lord. I'll give you a test. What do you look at first thing in the morning? Might be an idol. I know what you look at. How many likes did I get? I put up this cool Instagram yesterday. How many did I get? Or whatever. It can be a lot of different things, but there's a danger in it. Not because of some legalistic thing, but because the Lord knows when you're in a love relationship with him, it's the greatest and best and most beautiful and healthy and safest place to be. And he asks us to follow him. Here they didn't. And he calls out and says, I want you to go 40 miles to the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Just somebody, I got to know. Instead of asking the Lord himself through repentance and faith and prayer and praise to heal him. You catching it? It's so diabolically twisted now. So he asks, go down there and see if I'm going to live. Am I going to recover from this? Well, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, this great prophet, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. Now, that's funny because if you have followed the story of Elijah and his confronting of Ahab and Jezebel. I want to say Jezreel, but that's the valley. But anyway, he's always just kind of popping up in places that Ahab or Jezebel doesn't expect. You see it several times throughout here, and here it comes again, which says something to me. I hope it says something to you. When you're walking in the righteousness of God, when you have a dynamic living relationship with him, not only are you going to be a confronter of unrighteousness, listen to this, God's going to put you in the right place at the right time. It's like the pressure's off. I get it. We had a thing about the will of God this week, and the kids were really concerned about the will of God for their life. And so might you be, and so am I. But I'm encouraged here because this Elijah just seems to be where he needed to be at the right time. God was working it out in his life. He'll do it for you too. Oh, I thought that was good. But anyway, and the reason I think that's good is because it's the pressure off. You don't have to manufacture this life. You don't have to be a fake and a phony. You can just live loving the Lord, going where he asks you to go and to do what he asks you to do. And you never have to feel bad about saying no to a ministry or anything like that because the Lord has something for you. I don't get upset when people, you know, my ministry might not be your ministry. Going to this thing on Saturday might be for lots of us. I hope it is, but it might not be for you. Maybe the Lord's calling you to something else. Great. He's putting you at the right place at the right time. Just don't give in to fear. Well, here he says, "Rise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of this Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." By the way, he's going to say this three times. And if you examine this and think about it, it has big relevance for you. Because the implication is, I guess I should read the other two here, the other two things. Encounters. I'll read it to you, but it has big implications for you. So they said to him, "A man came up to meet with us and said to us, 'Go return to the king.'" Oh, wait a minute. "And when the messengers returned," verse 5, "to him, he said to them, 'Hey, why you come back?'" You know, he's worried. "Why you come back?" And they say, "Well, a man came to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then he said to him, listen, the Bible, man, is so great and kind of almost, it's not funny that a guy's dying, but this is, he knows. You get it? He knows who this man is. He's like, oh no. This is Elijah. That's what he's thinking in his mind. And he goes, well, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him and said, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Of course, this is where we connect Elijah to John the Baptist. This means he was wearing garments with hair on them. Remember, John the Baptist ministered in the spirit of Elijah. He was very much like him. And he said, listen, it's Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite. And then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, he said, come down. You get it? It's getting more critical that the king send these messages and get him rooted out of the mountains and down to talk to him. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down and consumed him and his 50. Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of the 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men, and the third captain wised up. I put that in there. He went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants' years be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said, "Go down and don't be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Stop right there. So let's think about this. Why is the Lord sending fire? Well, think about it. Here you go, a child of God who knows all the stories of God. He knows about the faithfulness of God. He knows about the miracles of God. And now he's chosen to live because, of course, his parents raised him in evil and rough ways, and that's a sermon in and of itself. Be careful of the idols you're setting up in your own life. They tend to reappear in your kids' lives. Let that one sink in for a minute. So, but here he is. He's a faithful, or at least he's from the people of faith. And now, of course, he grew up in a divided kingdom. He watched his parents move and work. And of course, they would worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they wouldn't worship him exclusively. They had other things that they worshiped, and they worshiped calves and other things, and they went about their way that way. And here this one comes, and he gets hurt. Whatever, he falls off the lattice. In other words, the way in which he planned his life didn't go the way in which he planned. You catching it? This is what we do. Lord, keep me healthy all the days of my life. Lord, I love this job. Don't ever let me get out of this job. Lord, I love this guy. I love this girl. Or whatever. And then something happens where you're injured. They break up with you. You get fired. He gives you a wrong report, the doctor or something. And we could be like this king. We can start saying, what? Because I think what this king is, I think the king's mad and doesn't have any belief that the Lord could do it, so he's going to run to a different God. And he can start really venting his anger at God. When he finds out it's Elisha the Tishbite, he knows that Elisha represents the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, oh my goodness, okay, so we're going to send 50 men out there and get to the bottom of this. The Lord's not doing what I want. So we'll send 50 if we have to. And we'll drag him down here and we'll talk some sense into him. And the guy doesn't come down. And the Lord pronounces judgment upon the actions of a king that's mad at God. I have something funny to say, but I won't. And that didn't work. Judgment comes, so he's like, man, I'm even more angry. You didn't do what I asked you to do, God. You should do what I tell you to do, we say. We don't say it, but we say it. So I'll send 50 more. There's no repentance. There's no remorse. There's no openness. There's no transparency. There's just my way or the highway with you, Lord. My way or the highway. 50 more struck down. And then, of course, the captains of the guard, or these captains, these army people of this king, are seeing this happen. And they're like, whatever God that guy serves, that's God. There's power, and there's dynamite, there's dunamis, there's vitality, there's resource. Listen to this, there's response. You know, the Lord answers your prayers. I want us all in here to feel the thrill of answered prayer. I want you to feel it. I want you to talk about it. I want you to tell other people about how the Lord is answering your prayers, because he does answer your prayers. And here, he reacts and he's like, well, that's the living God. That's Elijah. And that one stands for the man of God. And I know he's up high in the mountain and he's praying. I'm going to go and just repent and be open and honest. And he is. And that's the posture that we should have, right? And so here you get a picture of a person in his last days. Look at this. Not fully ablaze for God, not solely worshiping the Lord. There's bitterness and anger and resentment and all kinds of things that are not godly. And this is the way in which he's living his last of life, confronting the men of God and the people of God. He's confronting them and the Lord's doing his work. And by the way, the Lord is going to work out. It will work out in the Lord's favor. Of course, we know the end of the Bible. Stick with me here for a minute. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him and don't be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to them, thus says the Lord, because you've sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word. What should he have done right here? Repented. I'm convinced if he would have just laid it out right here before the Lord and said, Lord, you're right. I mean, do you know that he did that with his dad? Ahab, the most vile king of all, he did it. He gave mercy and grace and more time to Ahab. We studied that. He would have, I'm convinced. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in this place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So you see, here you see the last days of a man who set himself up against God. This is a picture, it really is. This is a picture, just think about this. This is a picture of a sinner. This whole chapter. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead in our trespasses. I want you to know something. Tomorrow, okay, most of the people, I know you, and I think most of you in here are saved. But tomorrow, when you go where you're going to go, most of you aren't going to be saved. Not you. I mean, the people around you. You know what I'm saying? Where you walk, where you go, they're dead. Yeah, aw, that's right. And we don't say that in some spiritually superior way. We say it with a heart of crying and compassion. The places you go and the places I go, they're going to die. In fact, in Hebrews 10, without Christ, it talks about the flames of fury. But we do know this. In Romans 6, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we say. But the wages of sin is death, Romans 6. But what's the free gift of God? It's eternal life. That's what's at stake. So Ahaziah died. What's going to happen if we don't come alongside with love and compassion, with a heart of repentance, and a sharing of the gospel with people we just kind of wave to every day? Do you get what I'm coming from? See, here's the deal. Their last days are leading to something that's very bad. Eternal separation from God. How worse could it be? And now, God sets this against something that's amazing. Elijah's last days. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. He sent me to Bethel now, right? So this is fascinating because Elisha is taking a tour of these fantastic biblical sites. And he says to Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha says back, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I won't leave you. Who does that remind you of in the Bible? Lady. in the book of Ruth, right? Remember that? Do you remember the book of Ruth? Wherever you go, what's the, you know, we think it's a song. It's actually scripture. Wherever you lead, they'll follow. Wherever you go. Here's Elijah just tagging on to his mentor. And I want you to, I don't think it's any mystery what the mentor is doing to the mentee. He's preparing him for a life without him. He's saying, stay here. He's not mad at him or anything like that. He's just saying, I'm going to train you up in the way that you should go. But at some point, I can't be there for you. You got to do it. But he's so devoted, he just keeps going on with him. And I think what we see here, and we've said it several times here, is we see an amazing relationship of discipleship. You know, and I know, we're all called to make disciples. That's not just me. In fact, if you're counting on just me, I'm only one person. But just think about it. This is a peewee little fellowship. If each one were doing what of us were called to what we should be doing, look at this. Right here, we'd be making 40 more disciples this year, or 25 more disciples, or whatever. You know what I'm saying. But then you should be, remember, so we said, right, the biblical model is you should be discipling somebody, but somebody should be discipling you, right? Remember that? Okay, so that's what we see here is kind of the model. And I want you to see the model. The model is, come on in my life. Come with me while I do life. That's the model. But Americans hate this model. You know why Americans hate this model? Because we like our own little kingdom with our own little family, and nobody else gets in. Let's just be honest. That's the way we're brought up. But here, he is giving up of his time and resource for a young guy, and the young guy's in love with this father figure, this mentor, and he just wants to just go where he goes and hang out. Look at the big biblical model. It's beautiful. So they go down to Bethel. And check it out. There apparently is this school of prophets in these areas. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Well, they had been hearing from the Lord, apparently. So he said, "Yeah, I know, keep silent." He's just like any, it's so great. It's the Bible so real. It's like, don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me. I don't want to think about it, right? When your best friend moves away, don't tell me, don't tell me. That's what's happening. I know, just shut up, he says. So Elijah says to him, "Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I won't leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Yes, they're hearing from the Lord. So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." "Don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan." Now, these are fascinating things. Gilgal, the first place the Israelites camp after they cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. That's in Joshua 4. That's where they first submitted to circumcision, the Jewish men, and became quote-unquote sons of the covenant. It symbolizes, listen to this, catch this. It symbolizes new beginnings, new mercies, a new way, a fresh start. He takes him to Gilgal. It's as if he's telling him, listen, I'm going away, but you're going to have a new opportunity here, a fresh start to make more leaders for God. The mantle is going to be delivered over to you. Do you get that? See, what I'm trying to tell you is these cities aren't there by accident. They go to Bethel next. That's where Abraham worshiped, Jacob worshiped there in Genesis 12 and 13. Do you remember this? It was at Bethel where Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. You remember that? That reached to heaven. And he remembered that God promised to be with him and care for him. It means house of God. There Jesus worshiped the Lord and vowed to obey him. In other words, and it became a very desecrated, vile city, but Elijah looks beyond it to when it was a place where God had revealed himself to the people of God, the true and living God. And as if he's saying, I want to go there, Elisha. And what we're going there to find out is that we can be connected to God in a personal way. He's reminding him of this. What else? Well, Bethel. Jericho, which was the site of Joshua's first victory in the Promised Land, Jericho. It was also the place where Achan, you remember this, disobeyed and took the spoils that belonged to the Lord alone. That led to Israel's defeat in Ai. That's Joshua 7. Remember, he didn't go and pray. He just kind of went out to conquer the dirt heap called Ai. See, Jericho reminds Elisha of the victory of faith and how you're having faith and trust at all times. Like, listen, this is the one I always talk about. You know, when I get in the car, I've been a lawyer since 1992, and I just listen to talk radio and just, you know, what do I hear? And, you know, just nonchalantly check my, you know, just check my calendar. What do I got to do today? I just check it. Well, okay, that's where I got to go. Fantastic. Oh, good. That's pretty easy. I can handle that. I've just done what the Lord says not to do. I've just basically made myself an idol. I can do it. I'm smart enough. I don't need you, Lord. And I do. Instead of just trusting and praying in the Lord, Lord, I'm going into court today or wherever I'm going, and I'm going to this deposition, and I need your help. I need your help just to speak and to talk. And Lord, if there's anybody in the courtroom or even in the hallways you'd like me to talk to, oh, Lord, bring them to me. And cultivate their heart. And then, Lord, fill me afresh so that I could speak your words. That's what victory of faith is about. Not AI, where you don't even pay attention to the Lord. You just trust in your own abilities. Get it? And that's what he was telling him by taking him there. You see how he was preparing him in all these different ways? He was taking him around to these cities. And, of course, getting him to the Jordan, where they crossed over, where he was telling them. Do you get it? He was telling him, I want you to live in the promises of God. Live in the promises. Live in the promises. That's what he's doing on this mini tour. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we're to be doing. You catching it? As mentors, disciplers. We're to mentor people in these faith-filled things that happen in your life that you recount and tell people and talk about the Lord. Don't just, when you go down for food fellowship, communion Sunday, or you're here afterwards, you don't just have to talk about sports all the time or music or movies. Talk about the Lord and what he's doing. Help each other, encourage one another, disciple one another. If you're in the car with a coworker and you're going somewhere and you know he's a believer, talk to them about the things of the Lord. Who cares what the Browns did on the waiver wire or whatever, or the Pirates or whatever? Here he's just saying, make your life count for the Lord, reminding him of the things that the Lord has done. That's why, time out. You guys, please, somebody just told me, they pulled it, oh, I think it was Andy. Get yourself a journal. Do it. You don't have to watch Grey's Anatomy at night. You can write down the things that the Lord's done in your life and write them down. And you know why you write them down? I was doing it for their wedding. I was going back to when she was little, praying about him. And what it did to me was it just, oh my gosh, just like, Lord, all these years you've been answering the prayer. I didn't even know it. Get a journal. Why am I saying that? Because here, Elijah is training Elisha how to preach to himself. Bible tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Here, he's showing him how to do that. And Elijah does this and takes him to the Jordan. But he says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I won't leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over in dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" That's such a great thing. Think about it in discipleship. This is how you disciple people. You know what we do at our house? Okay, just listen. If you don't call me about words in worship songs after this, but we glob onto a worship song that's popular in K-Wave. Or K-Wave. K-Love. K-Wave's Hawaii. K-Love. And we'll goof around with our kids. So, does the cross really make you flawless? Discuss. And they discuss. And they give their argument from the scriptures. Yes, it makes you flawless. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. But really, does it make you flawless? Because you still sin. So what about that? Guess what you're doing? You're discipling the kids or whoever. It doesn't have to be kids. They don't even know it. You know what you're getting them to do? Think. You're not just giving them something to regurgitate because you believe it. What a way to do it. And here he's doing it. Are you catching it? What would you ask if I died today? What would you ask? It's a great question. What would you ask? And he says, well, here's what I'd ask. He doesn't say it this way, but this is what he says. I've seen the power in your life. I've seen how you've interacted with the Lord. I've seen things happen that I couldn't explain. I've seen you lovingly but boldly confront people and talk to people and stand up for the Lord. I've seen you be in depression and out of depression, into melancholy and out of melancholy. I've seen the Lord feed you with ravens or heard about it. I've seen the Lord do these miracle things or miraculous things. I've seen you lay on a person and a little one and have them come. I've seen you in humble times where the Lord put you into a widow's house and made you be reliant upon that widow for your meals. And through it all, you didn't give up. And you walked on with the Lord, and I've seen you respond, I want double of that. Do you see? It's like Elijah must have said, thank you, Lord. I don't know how you did it through a guy like me, but you discipled this kid. And so he asked for a double portion. Oh, by the way, Deuteronomy tells us that the firstborn son would get a double portion of the inheritance. So what he's asking is, I feel like I'm your son. And I want double what you have. I don't think it's greed at all. I think he saw how God worked through this man and wanted the same and more. What a long, and I wanted to ask you something. This is convicting. If your kid looked at you, would they say that? Or your friend, or the people you're discipling, if they looked at you, what would they say? Yeah, she's great, but she's a gossip. I want everything but the gossip part. Would they say that? Oh, he's great, but man, is he bitter. The bitterness comes out. Or would they say, my goodness, that one was so full of the Lord. And the Lord, you could tell that this person knew that the Lord loved him and he loved the Lord back and spent much time in the presence of the Lord, just praying and singing and walking with the Lord. Would they say that? Boy, that's convicting for me. So here he says, I want a double portion. I'm going to see how God works through you, Elijah. Could he work through me in that way? Elisha says. So he said, so you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Why would it be a hard thing? Because it wasn't Elijah's to give. It was the Lord's. Right? We train up, but here in the New Testament, we don't give the Holy Spirit to people. The Lord does. The Lord gives gifts to whom he wills. It's the Lord. And yet, we do pray for a, you know, what do you pray for in a kid? What do you pray for? Here you go. Just write it down. That they would pant like deer for water. Like the words of God. They would just be after the words of God. They'd just be on their seat for the words of God. Pray that for your kids or the people you're discipling. That they would be people who love praise and worship because they understand or start to understand, know in a sense who God is. Not that they could ever totally do that, but they start to see the attributes of God and want to just pour out their hearts in praise. That they're people of prayer. That they people who serve and love. Don't you want that prayer for your kids or your disciple, the people you're discipling? Yes, that's what we want. And here, he says such a nice thing. He knows it's a hard thing for me to do because this is up to God. Yet, if you see me, I'm taken from you. It shall be so for you. Then it happened as they continued on and talked. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. He went up to whirlwind into heaven, right? And Elijah saw it. He's just like Enoch, remember that? Enoch walked with God and then he was in heaven, remember that? In Genesis 5. And Elisha saw it. Catch that. The first part of verse 12 right there is a fulfillment of 2 Kings 2:10. If you go back to 2:10, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. You're going to get a double portion. So up in verse 12, Elisha saw it. He saw the chariots. He saw the fire. And here it was a good thing. But in Isaiah 61, in Isaiah 61, it talks about chariots, the Lord being in chariots with fire as being in judgment. So it could be a bad thing for some people. But here, Elisha cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Remember, do you remember this? That the Israeli kings were supposed to not multiply what? Horses and not chariots. Why? Because they didn't want them to be trusting in armies when they wanted them to trust in the Lord. This is beautiful, right? So here this guy is going up and only one person can see it. Elisha, he can see it. He's in tune to the Lord. He's sensitive to the things of the Lord, and he can see it. And he sees chariots and horses, which must mean something. That this Elijah, what's that thing that the Israeli defense system has? Anybody know? Iron Dome type thing? Elijah was like the Iron Dome of righteousness versus unrighteousness in Israel. In other words, he saw these things around him. Why? Because Elijah was always stepping up to this stuff and trying to push it back. You get what I'm saying? And so it appeared with him. Isn't that interesting? He's like that. He's like this spiritual caretaker. And that's what you're to be in your workplaces. You catching this? In your workplaces, in your cubicles, in your places that you go. You're to be people who stand for righteousness. So he saw it. He called it. He also took up in verse 13, or he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle, fallen from him, struck the water, and he said, look at this. This is so good. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground. And then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Don't do that. That's stupid. That's what he's saying right there. He's way nicer than me. Don't send anyone. But when they urged him, he was till he was ashamed. He said, okay, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but didn't find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I say to you, don't go? Now, what's all that about? Here's what that's all about. Elisha is asking the right question. See, remember how I say what lawyers do? Lawyers are trained to ask the right questions because they've identified the issue right. Here, Elisha asks the right question immediately as the mantle of prophecy has been transferred to him. He says, where's God? The people of the prophets, the school of prophets, they haven't learned yet. Guess what they asked? Where's Elijah? What? Who do you serve? Do you serve Elijah or do you serve God? Catch it now. We serve God. God's going to get his work done in West Elizabeth, in Pittsburgh, in wherever, whether, listen, I'm the pastor here or not. I'm just a servant like you. So, listen, what did we try to do? We had a little ministry meeting right before. You see, because this church isn't about people like a person or a family. This church is about the Lord. And he's going to get what he wants to accomplish in this valley and this city. And I'm thankful that he uses us, but he's going to do it without me or not. And that's okay. We're just privileged to be a part of it. And so when people ask questions like, you know, in different churches where there are big, you know, staff and all that. I was in a big church in the West Coast, and I can remember people saying, well, is Pastor preaching today? No, he's not preaching. Ah, we won't go then. Ooh, the Bible says that's a mark of an immature Christian. When you pick one person over another, it's a mark of an immature Christian. Of course, you want to go someplace where you're getting fed and all that sort of thing. But listen, here, he's training his disciples to ask the right question. Don't depend on any man or system. Depend on the Lord. I know I've mentored you, I've mentored you, and you loved me. Or, you know, Elijah and Elijah are talking about, but you're going to be able to do this without me. Isn't that beautiful? What are you training your kids to do? You have them for 18 years, 18 years of seminary, by the way. You do. You don't need 4 years of seminary. You have 18 years. You have 18 years of seminary, and you're training them to go and do their own thing. Right? So that they'll be responsible and loved and go into their own place of the world and do their thing wherever the Lord calls them to do that. Here, they ask the right questions. Well, guess what, folks? We're at the end of the time. So I'm just going to read 17, and we'll stop at 18. Then they urged him till he was... Oh, I think I read that. 18. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Okay, I read that. Sorry. Okay, so what's this have to do? Look at this. Can you see it? Here's a man opposed to God. Here's a man completely in tune to God. The man opposed to God, his last words were, you're cheating me. This man's last word is, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful you'd even think to use a guy like me. And I'm so thankful that these people are left to do your work. Is that beautiful or what? Well, may we be people who would be disciplers, folks. And there are plenty of people to disciple, trust me. There's plenty of people with hurts and struggles and need a friend and need a phone call and need an email or whatever, or a hug or a smile or a note or a coffee date or a lunch or something. And maybe you're one of those people that need it. Well, come ask. But maybe you know that you're the one to be doing that. And we would just say, ask the Lord to show you who to go and minister to and serve. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for the last words of these two gentlemen. And we just pray, Lord, that you would write these things to our hearts and that we would respond to what you have for us, Lord. Lord, I bet there's some people here like myself who've been convicted over some of the things, bless you, about tonight that you've told us. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the resource and the ability to go out and actually do this and do the things that you're asking us to do. Lord, help us to more and more know how to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.